Would you please be seated? If you'll turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis 27, we're going to finish this chapter in which we've seen the Lord do wondrous things in the midst of such awful sin. This family has been a wreck. Last week we saw Jacob deceive his father and quite literally steal the blessing as Esau comes in now to our passage this week. You might wonder why we read these Old Testament stories. I want you to remind you, everyone likes to have their own story. I mean, each nation, each tribe, each peoples have their own account, their own story. Each individual has their own story. In fact, it's our pride often to talk about our story, who I am. But what God is teaching us in the Old Testament and in Genesis 27, in this history lesson, is that there really is one story that holds all things together. And it wraps every individual that has ever been born into this story. So this is our story. There are two kingdoms. There are two peoples. And there is one blessing and one God to whom we all have to give account. This is what we'll learn this morning as we look at verses 30 through 45. But first, I'd like to pray. Let's go to God. God, as we come to your word this morning, would you teach us and instruct us? Would it be, Father, that as the word is read and preached, that we would be hearing your voice, and we ask, oh God, that you would speak in our midst, that we might see Christ, that your Spirit, which you have poured out on your church, is the helper, would help us to understand and have clarity, that would help our hearts if we struggle with unbelief, that would help us if our faith is so weak, that would help those who have never heard the gospel, that this morning, God, you would show them your love and your concern for their souls, that you might draw all people unto yourself. And so we ask, God, that this would be the proclamation you make to us this morning. Christ Jesus, and his name be glorified, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him?" "Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will life be to me?" This is God's word for his people. Amen. This morning, we're going to see the division between the two sons ratified. One has received the blessing, and the other has lost it forever. So we're going to look at three things. First, there is only one blessing. There's only one blessing. Two, the curse defined. And three, the only necessary response is faith. First, there is only one blessing. We pick up where Jacob has just departed. You feel the tense part of this passage, why Jacob and Rebekah were rushing, because Esau was going to come back with the food that he hunted. And he has just left, and Esau comes home. Isaac just ate a full meal from Jacob. He was satisfied, and he blessed him with a blessing. And then Esau walks in. Having killed the food and prepared it, he comes in to his father with this meal in his hands. And there's certain things that I want us to take note of. Esau came exactly with the gifts that his father asked him to get. He came for a blessing. He was obedient to his father, and his hands were full. He comes with the meal, no doubt, proud of the kill that he was able to find and the food that he had prepared. And he was confident as he goes in, "I have done enough to get this blessing from my father." Every sweet smell of the food that he has prepared told his senses that he was about to get his blessing back. Verse 31, he says to his dad, "Father, arise and eat my game that you may bless me." He was fully confident that the work that he had done, that the preparation that he had made, the food that he brought, was enough to receive the blessing of the Father. He felt that he had done everything possible to please his dad, and he hardly expected what was to come next. He has the food before his dad. He says, "I'm here." And his dad looks at him and says, "Who are you?" Isaac was shaken to the core in the reality of what just transpired. "You're Esau? Then who did I just bless? Who just left my tent right before you walked in?" And then he says something to Esau that will shake Esau. This son who thought he was going to get a blessing, it shakes him to his very core. Verse 33, Isaac says to him, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." Who's he talking about? He's not talking about Esau. He's talking about Jacob. And this grown man, he's either in his 50s or his 70s. We don't know which. But look what it does to him. It says he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. You see, despite Esau's attempts at pleasing his father and his father's attempt to give the blessing to him, God has done something different. You see, the story was never about an earthly blessing. God shows us something different. God has given a blessing that Isaac's sin could not subvert and Esau's action could not merit. Yes, the blessing is far more than an earthly blessing. It is a heavenly blessing, and God will lay it upon whom He wills. God in heaven doesn't give multiple options to receive His blessing, but only one way. God is not a choice A, choice B, choice C. God gives one blessing. And this was not undermined by Isaac's disobedience or attained by Esau's human merit. You see, Esau did everything. He came with hands full. Everything you asked, Father, here it is. Give me my blessing. To say it another way, this blessing isn't earned. It isn't purchased by what we prepare, by what it is given to us, by what comes down by heavenly initiative. We saw this last week in Jacob's tale. He didn't earn it. He received it in the middle of his sinful deception. Calvin says this about him. Jacob receives a blessing at the expense of his brother. And if that doesn't show us Christ, I don't know what will. We have been blessed at the expense of our brother Christ. For apart from Him, we do not deserve it. How gracious God is with us. In every way but one, Jacob last week stood in that tent as an imposter, as an enemy. Yet he received the blessing, and he was clothed in that goat hair, yes, in sinful garments of sin, and his hands were filled with a meal that he didn't hunt and a lie to be the sinful brother who lost his birthright. Jacob carried the merits of another. He had to associate himself with the father as the sinful brother who deserved nothing. And the only way he is different than Esau in our story now is that he had faith, that he knew if he missed God's blessing, he missed and lost everything, even if he was to gain the whole world. Now Esau, he saw this blessing as gaining the whole world. But he had no regard for the spiritual realities of God's promise or His Word. And that's why he weeps. He weeps because he wanted what his father had, but he didn't want the God that his father had. He doesn't understand the gospel. He begs of Isaac, verse 34, "Bless me, even me also, my father." And then he does it again. He says, is there nothing left for me, Dad? Verse 36, he says, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" He's desperate. Then he tries again a third time in verse 38. "Just one, Dad. There has to be one blessing for me, my father." This teaches us something about God. The heavenly blessing was never about earthly riches. What God first promised to Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob instead of Esau was not merely earthly prosperity. The Bible tells us this. Abraham believed God's promises. In the New Testament, it tells us that he had faith and it was counted to him as righteousness. God was promising a Messiah. And Abraham believed him. And Isaac believed him. They look forward to the coming of a Messiah. And God, what He's doing in this story, in this arc, this Old Testament story, is leading to a Messiah upon whom all salvation hinges. And that is why there is no other blessing to give. I mean, surely Isaac had some reserved goats, right? Maybe a little piece of land that he was holding back for himself. But this is what Isaac now seems to know in answer to Esau. "I don't have anything left to give." Verse 37, "What can I do for you, my son? All the promises of God have been given to your brother." When it comes to heavenly blessing, there is only one way to receive it. And if we do not receive Christ, God will say on the last day, just as Isaac said to Esau, "Who are you?" Can you imagine to arrive before God and for Him to say, "Who are you?" And weep as we might for some other way, no manner of searching for an alternate way will be found. No amount of merit that we may carry in our hands will earn it. It is an exclusive blessing. Jesus speaks in these same terms when He's talking to His disciples in John 14. He's talking about a place that He's going to prepare for them. You know, that promised place. And Thomas goes, "How are we going to know the way?" And Jesus looks at him in John 14, 6, and He says, "I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." Exclusive. Non-ambiguous terms. And thanks be to God that Christ speaks this way, that He doesn't have us wondering, how might I receive the blessings? That I might wonder if it's this way or that way or doing this or doing that. But He says it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you receive the blessing from heaven. And it's unpopular in the world today, a world that says, let us each decide our own truth, or a world that is intent on judging a person by their merit. And this message hits hard. It strikes at every one of us as individuals, takes away all pride and claim to self-earned rights. Our salvation all comes down to the Son who carries the blessing and the promise. And there is no other name under heaven by which we may be saved but Jesus Christ. And the world hates that message as much as Esau did. Verse 36, Jacob, through his tears, says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? He who took my claim to a birthright. He who took away the blessing that I thought was coming to me. Oh, how would it better for him to say of his brother, if God's blessing goes with Jacob, then I'm going to go with him and I will follow him." But he hated Jacob. And ultimately, this means what? He hates God. To hate Jacob was to hate God. For it says, "I reject your plan, God, and I reject your means of salvation." And we do the same if we reject God's plan of salvation through His Son, Christ Jesus. There is only one blessing. To reject Him is to reject the only blessing that matters. To reject Him leaves us with only a curse. So we have seen there is one blessing, which brings us to our second point, the curse to find. Isaac turns to the weeping of Esau. He's asked three times, and he doesn't turn to speak words of comfort, but he has to tell his son, the one that he has so dearly loved, the one that has been, as the Scripture told us, his favorite, that without the one singular blessing, all that is left is the curse. Let me read to you again verse 39 and 40. He turns to his crying son. He says, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." This outlines for us what the curse means. First, we see that it is hardship. The hardship for Esau is not merely that he was rejected. It's not merely that he stood to lose all the material wealth of his father. He weeps because of the finality of it. He reviles God's way. He has tried his way. It did not work, and he doesn't want to be lorded over by this younger brother. But even more so, he doesn't want to be lorded over by God. And he doesn't want to have to go out to find his own sustenance from God's chosen son. It repulses him. Esau had lost his lordship, and every step he makes from this point on will be hardship. Yes, he's going to gain earthly wealth. The nation of Edom is going to come from him. But the hardship is that he will be away from the true blessing of God. All that is left to him is earthly blessing. Brothers and sisters, where is Esau's kingdom now? Where is Esau's body, and where is his wealth that he gained during his time? It is all dust and ash. Everything Esau toils for by the sweat of his brow is gone. It is in the grave. His hands now are empty. And when he stands before God, the God he rejected, what will he have to offer? The curse defined, the second aspect we see in the curse that was laid upon him is this: behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. The curse is being sent away. The son who came for a blessing now finds his father saying, you got to go. You have to leave. And ultimately, this is a picture of what sin has done. It drives us away from the blessing of God, and it has made us an enemy to him. It's a reminder of what happened in the garden when Adam and Eve rejected the blessing of God and instead brought on themselves the curse. Do you remember that moment when God comes and he finds them cowering and hiding? And he says to them, these ones he had dear fellowship with, he says, the curse for you is that I am going to drive you out of this garden filled with the fatness of the earth and the blessing of heaven, and you have to go, and a sword will keep you from ever coming back so that you would not touch the tree of life. Rejecting God's plan of salvation means that we are driven away. A third aspect of the curse given to Esau is that it will be warfare. Verse 40, Esau will live by the sword. And it's not merely that this guy's going to carry a sword and he's always going to fight against his brother. Despite wielding the sword against him, we are told that he shall still serve him. And as much as this was true in his life for the nation, Edom fought against Israel until they were finally loosened that in 2 Kings 8:20 and rebelled against Judah. It's also true of his relationship to God. What's told here in the curse is that he has brought a sword against God, and rage as he might, he will bow the knee before Jesus Christ. The conflict that Esau receives under this prophecy will run deeper than a fight with his brother. Note, he fulfills it almost immediately after this, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to kill him. As soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill this brother. You see, what it's really telling us is there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of this earth, whether she understands it now or not, will bow the knee before the kingdom of God, before God himself. And whatever sword is brought to bear against God will be broken. And Esau will not be fighting against Jacob. He will fight against God. Oh, the blindness of sin that to think that we can conquer the heavenly throne. Oh, sin would have us believe that we might sit in authority even over our own hearts, that we might supplant God of his rule. Children, just a warning to you. That God has given you your parents. And that when you disobey them and fight against them, it's like raising a sword against them and saying, I'll have it my own way, thank you very much. And it's just a reflection of what our hearts do, kids. That rebellion is like the rebellion of sin towards God. And it says, I'll have my own way. So it's not just arguing with your parents. It's fighting against God. The fourth and final aspect that's shown us in this curse, and probably is the most cataclysmic. It says, when you grow restless, Esau, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Attempted freedom is not actual freedom. Perhaps the greatest deception Esau may believe is that he will be able to resist his brother's lordship and function in his own sovereignty. This is the greatest lie of sin, that we can break ourselves away from the rule of God and be unbothered and untethered to Him. It's the most tragic part of the curse given to Esau, for the breaking of this yoke is the breaking away from God's only plan of salvation. He hates Jacob, which means he hates God, which means ultimately and willfully, we must remember that in our sin, willful, he hates Christ. And what is worse, for him it will feel like freedom to break the yoke. He has no room for God. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you not see that this is a great deception? Know this. Sin demands a curse. And sin would have us believe that we are free from God's rule and God's plans, that His eyes don't see us and He can do nothing to us. Sin would have you believe that your kingdom will stand, but His yoke will never be broken. Even if you feel like you have. Romans 4:11 says, this comes from God, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. It doesn't say just those who believe. Every tongue. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. The curse is that this will not be realized until it's too late. So we've seen that there's one blessing in the curse defined for us. This leaves us lastly with one option. The only necessary response is faith. I opened with everyone likes to have their own story, and in some sense we do. We're so vastly different in so many regards, how we live, where we come from, what we like to do, what our gifts are. But in another sense, we all are a part of one story. The story of Esau and Jacob is mankind's story. It isn't Old Testament problems and Old Testament families fighting. It is mankind's narrative. Hebrews 12:12-16 tells us how to think about this story. In Genesis 27, we see a weeping Esau crying out. He has drooping hands that no longer hold up the merit of the meal that he has prepared to earn him a blessing. He is a shattered man who can only drop to his knees and beg of the Father. And we often, when we see a scene like this, we associate it, don't we? Weeping. Oh, this must be repentance. He's crying out. But we have to think about, why is Esau weeping? What is the root of his tears? Hebrews 12 says this, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. That no one is unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, this is sobering, he was rejected. And he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Drooping hands and weak knees sound an awful lot like Esau's condition. But verse 13 of Hebrews is where we see Esau break with faith. Instead of seeking healing in repentance, what is lame is put out of joint. What is lame is not healed. Instead of springing up is a root of bitterness, as this man decides, as soon as my dad is dead, I will kill that brother of mine. For he wishes his father was dead so that he could do it right now. Esau goes on to overlook his own action of selling his birthright for soup, to blame his brother for his loss, and he has no regard for his own heart, but only vengeance. It's not tears of sorrow. It's tears of anger and vengeance. His tears aren't sorrow for a heart condition, but angry tears. And his heart isn't concerned with God's blessing, but with the words of his father, "You are cursed without Jacob, Esau." And in his hatred towards Jacob, he lost every opportunity of repentance. The only necessary response for him would have been faith. He has no faith, and therefore he has no repentance. Faith and repentance are never inseparable. Believer, they go hand in hand. You believe and you repent. Esau had one option aside from the curse. It is to draw near to God and believe in the promises that are given to Jacob. And this option is the farthest from his mind. He would rather, think about it, trample and stamp out God's chosen son than submit to him. His grief over his loss is evident, but not a godly grief. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Esau can grieve his loss. He grieves what his life will look like out on his own. He grieves being caught in a scheme, just a scheme of obtaining the blessing. But he does not grieve his sin. This is why he turns to plotting. This is why he seeks to quiet the voice of God's will in seeking to crush the son in whom the promises rest. His window of repentance is closed. That is tragic. That should make us sit here and wonder how it goes with our own soul. God is gracious in that He allows for repentance, but it will not always be opened. There is a time, as sure as the day the doors of the ark were shut and no longer was there an opportunity to be in, that God will close the doors to repentance. And the only proper response today is to turn to God, believe in His word and His promises, have faith and repent. I think a fair question for us this morning is to ask, am I Esau? Is there a blessing for me? Has God closed off to me the time of repentance? Let me put some questions before you to see how you answer them. If I were to tell you that you have lost the birthright of God's blessing, how does that sit? How does it sit with you that there is a son, Jesus Christ, whom you will bow the knee to? What is your heart reaction to that? What is your heart's response to the fact that there is but one way to receive the blessing of salvation? What if I told you that no matter what you prepared to bring to the Father to give Him, whether it be merits or gifts, or you know exactly what you would say to God if you were face to face with Him, why He should love you or let you into His home? What if I was to tell you that wasn't enough to receive His blessing? How do you feel about your sin? Does it cause you to weep? Is your weeping because you were caught? Or do you weep because you have sinned against God's holiness? If any of that causes you to recoil, I want you to consider the gospel. The gospel answers all of this. The gospel teaches us you do have empty hands, that you can prepare nothing to make the Father pour His love out on you. There's nothing you bring to the situation that God says, okay, man, you deserve the blessing. We come realizing that actually we have no birthright to receive God's grace and blessing. We gave that away for our own pleasure. It teaches us that we must submit ourselves to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it tells us that we are to have faith in Christ and to repent of our sins. We are to have godly sorrow. It teaches us to know our own rebellious hearts and turn to the blessing of God found in His chosen Son, in Christ alone. We may be like Esau in our sin, but for now, the time of repentance is wide open. Esau weeps and he rages because he sees no way forward in his own power and strength. And here is where I pray that we part with Esau. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed, it says, appointed to you. And Hebrews 3 tells us that the way is not shut to us. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. He says, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. You know what that means? Lower your sword. Fight not against the Lord your God, but today we may come. You see, God doesn't want to drive us away. He wants all that will come near to Him. And that is not possible without faith and repentance. So we learn from the tragedy of Esau that there is one promise and there is one hope for salvation. Proverbs 28:13 sends us out. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Jesus says, come. Hear His voice today and respond in faith and repentance. There are two kingdoms in this world. One will be blessed and the other will be cursed. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the King over all the earth. Let's pray.